Hello? There you go. We're on. Yay. Well, as some of you know, but let me start off with who I am. My name is Bill Roth. I am one of your elders here, and I'm looking forward to this great opportunity and privilege to share God's word with you today. This message started a long time ago. And so as I prepared this message, there was a whole lot I could have written. But first and foremost, there's the Bible, and that is going to be the anchor of my message today. There are books upon books of theology out there. There are historical books. There's mountains of commentary. There's audio, video. There's YouTubes and podcasts abound. Some of them are very reliable, yet some of them are just outright anti-Christian. And I've spoken with people who deny Jesus existed, others who claim that Jesus never said he was God, and there are those who believe he was only a prophet or a good teacher. That is why everything outside the Bible must be verified with and line up with what the Bible says. And that has been my heart study for a long time, is who does Jesus say he is? And I will even say before you read or watch or listen to anything else, you should read the Bible first. Study it alone. Pray, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you before you turn to other sources. Not that they're all sources are bad, but hear what God wants you to understand first, what his word says. Know the truth first so that when you come across questionable matter or material, the Holy Spirit will give you that discernment to know. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of a heart. God's word is what we can rely upon. My biggest challenge then was how to distill this down to 30 minutes. Now I understand Tommy's challenges as a pastor. And I know that he never keeps it under 30 minutes. But I'm going to try. But it also showed me how better to pray for my pastor. The work he does up here in this pulpit week after week. He's a great teacher, and I thank him for that. So my prayer from the beginning is to preach Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is everything, guys. So let's pray. Father God, we praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that you want us to know you, that you want us to know how much you love us and how much you care for us and what that cost was, Lord. And so I know that for some, this is going to be things that they've already heard. For some, it might be even new. And for some of you, Lord, it's going to be the first time. They've never truly received you as God. And so I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you give us each ears to hear and eyes to see. God, Holy Spirit, soften our hearts that may we be ready to receive your word, and that we could be able to even receive the gift of eternal life today. Do what only you can do, Holy Spirit, and may I only be your instrument to do as you will. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The message today is, who is this Jesus? Okay. A lot of us know him. A lot of us pray regularly. We sang incredible worship this morning to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But to a lot of the world, and to those who are still seeking, hearing his call, they may not really understand yet who Jesus is. And so today I hope this solidifies in your hearts who it is we worship. You know, Jesus is God. And we say that and we believe it. But I was challenged over the years by people that I associated with at work, not believers, some of them very anti-Christian. And one of the biggest claims I always got back was, well, Jesus never said he is God. He never came out and said, I am God, follow me, worship me. And I struggle with that as a new Christian, trying to understand, well, yeah, but I know he's God. And so that drove me into reading the scriptures and looking at, where does Jesus say he's God? And so the message I want to go to is Matthew 16, 13 through 17. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. That is my prayer today, that God will speak to our hearts and reveal truly who Jesus is to us today. The outline, who is this Jesus? Number one, I kind of follow Tommy a little bit. I got 3 points. What does the Bible say? Second, what does Jesus say? And that's going to be the heart of the matter. And then third, and this is where I bring it home, what do you say? Okay. So let's start off with what the Bible says. But we're not going to start off with the Bible first. I'm going to start off with what some famous author wrote. You probably recognize this. What is in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would still smell as sweet. Yep, that was William Shakespeare, if any of you didn't know. And William was trying to say that a name isn't nearly as significant as what it is. Names can change, but it doesn't change what something is. But the Bible tells us something different. In the Bible, names are significant as they are part of one's character and God's purpose. We see the Lord change Abram's name, being an exalted father, to Abraham. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. And Sarai, meaning princess, to Sarah, I bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And even Jesus changed Simon, meaning hear or hearkening, to Peter. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the culture back then was names meant something. My name, I had to look it up, means protector. I'm like, really? but, you know, if it came down to it, yes, I would be a protector. There are many different names in the Bible for who God is and the aspects of his character. Yahweh, another word for I am, means he's self-existent, eternal God. You have Adonai, my Lord. He's called Alpha Omega. He's called Lord. He's called God Almighty. Abba, Father. Nisi, Jireh, Shaddai, and some of the names, other names that are used for God, all describe who he is or his character. Okay? But this morning I want to focus on that personal name that the Lord told Moses when Moses asked him, what is your name? And this is significant. In the book of Exodus, Moses has an encounter with the Lord. Moses sees a burning bush, but it's not being consumed by the fire. Out of that fire, Moses hears the voice of the Lord speaking to him. The Lord tells Moses he's going to talk to Pharaoh and then to the Israelites to tell them of his plan to free the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Recognizing his own inadequacy in the presence of the Lord. He knew he couldn't go to the Israelites in his own name. He had no authority before Pharaoh or the Israelites in his own name. So right away we see again the importance of a name. Okay. So in Exodus 3, 13 through 15, said, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" And this is probably one of the most emphatic times that God declares his name. And so the Lord is declaring he is eternal, he's self-existent, he's self-sufficient and unchanging in nature. He is the source and being of existence. God is Lord God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, the seas and the skies and the things underneath, the things seen and unseen. We know there's a spiritual world out here that none of us can see, okay? God says, "Those that worship me shall worship me in spirit and in truth," because God is spirit, all right? So the Lord is unequivocal about his name, I am. This is what is to be remembered through all generations, and we'll come back to that shortly. The Bible, from in the beginning, in God, in Genesis to the last amen in Revelation, is about Jesus. You could say, in the beginning, God, amen. All right. starting with the first book of the Old Testament, about 3,500 years ago in Genesis 1:1-2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So we see God and we see the Spirit in the very first opening verses of the Bible. But then after day 2, 3, 4, and 5, we come to day 6. And starting in verse 26 and 27, we read God saying, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" And so right away we see God speaking to someone that we're going to make man in our image, okay? That doesn't come out and say who he's talking to, but we know later, and I'll get to that in a second, who he was talking to. Later on, he goes, that he created them male and female. He created them. The Hebrew here for God is plural. So when we read that God created, that's the plural form of God, meaning not gods, multiple gods. We worship one God, but he's speaking in a plural sense. Then we see in chapter 3:22, after the fall of man into sin, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." So again, we see this plurality of God in conversation with somebody, himself, but we'll get to that. In the New Testament, now we're going to jump back, all the way back to the New Testament in the book of John, okay? In John 1:1-3, 10-14, and this was written about 2,100 years ago. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So John answers this age-old question. Who was God speaking to? He was speaking to himself. Because when we read this, and guys, look, we know God is beyond anything we can imagine or conceive. And to say that he was God and with God at the same time, you're like, it just doesn't fit our minds, how we understand that me and Michael, we're two in separate entities, we're completely different, but I can't be him at the same time. That's just not how we see things. That's not the created order. But God is before creation. And so this is what we see. And so John makes it very clear that the Word, and the Word here is Jesus, is God. John clearly says that Jesus, the Word, is the one and the same being with God in creation, with God, and is God. In the book of Hebrews, it also describes the preeminence of Jesus in his creation, his omnipotence. And long ago, and this is Hebrews 1:1-3, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in those last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also the created world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the very word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So right away, we see that Jesus has this omnipotence power, and God doesn't share his glory with anybody, yet here he is sharing his glory with Jesus. So he has to be sharing it with himself, because that is, God doesn't lie. And so with him declaring he's sharing his glory, then Jesus has to be equal with him. There can't be anything lesser than God himself. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus and the Father are equal in power and authority. Not to go far down the trail, I want to address the Trinity. We'll talk about that for a second, okay? We do not hear the name of the Trinity in God's word, okay? Man has used it as a name, again, a name, what we see described in God's word. We see in Genesis, John, and Revelation, and more the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Each one of those names Jesus declared on equal ground. Okay, so if Jesus was anything less, why would he equate us, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in the same baptism as God the Father? So Jesus is again coming out and saying there's one God and there's one baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is clear on that regard. There is one God. He's of three entities that we don't really understand how that all works. I have to give him that. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things of gods are God's." We're not meant to know and understand everything, but what we do know, what he wants us to know, is clear. So that's what the Bible says. Now we're going to look at, what does Jesus say? I've heard many claim that Jesus never said he was God. I've said that before. I believe the problem with this argument isn't that they're trying to understand what Jesus said, or I believe is they're trying to understand what Jesus said in the first century with the language and culture of the 21st century. So the way people spoke 2,000 years ago doesn't necessarily translate and is understandable in 21st century speak. I mean, even in the last 20 years, our languages are changing and changing. And so the way we spoke 20 years ago is different. And, you know, if I tell somebody, you know, "Hey, you know, did you drop a dime on that guy?" People are like, "Drop a dime? What are you talking about?" Well, in the old days, believe it or not, there used to be telephones all around in gas stations. And if you wanted to make a phone call, you dropped a dime in the slot and you can make a phone call. Okay. And that's what they're saying. "Hey, did you drop a dime?" Normally it meant turning somebody in anonymously. But so we can see right away, language changes with culture. All right. So what we see in understanding what Jesus said, we have to look at it through the eyes of the culture of that day, not how we actually understand it. Jesus said things like he's the vine and we're the branches. He said he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. Those statements, most people today would have no conceptual understanding. Okay, what I want to look at is what did the Pharisees understand Jesus to be saying? Okay, because they were there. They were in front of him. They confronted him. The disciples were there. They heard him. They confronted what he was saying and not understanding what he was saying. But here's the thing. And their reactions to what Jesus said are the tell. How did they react when Jesus made these claims to be God? Because Jesus did claim to be God. So that's what we're going to get to next. When we see John or Jesus talking in John chapter 8 and 10, being confronted by the Pharisees, many times Jesus started off with, "Truly, truly, I say to you. Verily, verily, I say to you." In the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke, they said things like, "Thus saith the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came to me," or "This is what the Lord says." You see this over and over many, many times through many of the prophets. They were speaking as prophets for the Lord. They were speaking on the Lord's behalf, and they made it very clear that the authority was given to them by God. They didn't say, "Thus say I." They said, "Thus saith the Lord." But we see with Jesus a radically different proclamation. When Jesus spoke, he spoke on his own authority. He said, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily, I say to you." In John 8:34, 51, 58, and John 10:1. The Pharisees knew the language Jesus was using and the authority he was speaking in. He was speaking in his own authority as God. Prophets spoke for God. Jesus spoke as God. Okay. In Mark 1, 21 through 22, it says, "And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." So again, we hear this comment by the locals that we don't hear our teachers speaking this way. Who is this guy? He's coming like he's someone who is somebody. That's what we would say today. Okay. Remember what Moses wanted to, whose name I am speaking in. And recall that name, God said, would always be known as I am. Okay, we're going to come back to that. We see many times in John where Jesus started off with I am. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life." In the end of chapter 8, in the book of John, we see where the Pharisees are calling Jesus the devil. He's a demon. He's possessed. They say he's a Samaritan. Ooh, he's a Samaritan. Those are people they didn't like. And so it's a derogatory, like we call things today, which we shouldn't. Sorry. they could not deny his miracles. Okay. In John 8:51 through 59, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you are a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" They ask him straight up. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" They're like, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about? That was 1,000 years ago." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He called himself exactly what God told Moses his name would be. And Jesus straight up told them, I am God. I was before, and I am now. They're so mad, they're going to pick up stones to stone him because Jesus himself, and then Jesus hid himself and left the temple. In this passage, Jesus makes very, what they would say, over-the-top claims that they and knew exactly what he meant. Again, speaking in his own authority, Jesus referring to a time when he did meet Abraham. And some people call those Christophanies, where Christ came before his true birth as our Savior. And this was a claim, this claim talks about his eternality. And so before creation, and then he finished off with the declaration, I am. They wanted to stone him for that. Later, Jesus was in the temple and the Jews confronted him again and they pressed him to declare if he is the Christ. So they didn't give up yet. They want to hear it again. Well, I can't believe he said that. Let's see if he says it again. Well, I don't know if that's what they said. And so he says, we go to John 10, 27 through 33. And this is, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. Who else but God can give eternal life? The only one that's eternal. Not a man. None of us could. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay. We're in Jesus' hand. We're God's hand. Okay? And no one's going to snatch us from him. And then Jesus comes out and says, I and the Father are one. Yes. How, you know, there's no other way around that. He's making these claims and the Jews are like, so the Jews pick up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The blind man that now sees, this is what happened just before this, who is blind from birth, and they're like, no, you know, who did this to you, you know, and, you know, so he says, you know, for which he's going to stone me. The Jews answered him, and this is the tell right here. It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. And what was blasphemy? That was speaking out against God. Anything you said that they taken the Lord's name in vain or breaking the Sabbath or they said, but for blasphemy, because you, Jesus, being a man, make yourself God. So the Jews knew without a doubt what Jesus was claiming to be. There was no ambiguity about it. They were ready to kill him, and eventually they did crucify him for this very thing. Okay? So the Jews clearly understand his claiming to be God, for who can give eternal life but God? And the sheep are in his hands. We've talked about that. And the Jews want to condemn him for making himself out. But the thing is the Jews condemned Jesus being a man, making himself to be God. They had correct understanding. They understood clearly, but they didn't believe. And that's the crux of the argument right there. So Jesus says, I'm God. What do we do with that? Where do we take that? I want to address worship for a second because it's just a little side note. There are times throughout the Bible where men are met by angelic or heavenly beings. Okay, sometimes these men desire to bow down and worship these heavenly beings. But they're stopped as these beings do not want to receive worship. They say, no, I'm not God. Don't worship me. You know, please get up, you know. So bowing down and prostrating oneself is considered an act of worship. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, Jesus says in Matthew 4, 8 through 10, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you, if it wasn't really his already anyways, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone only shall you serve. So Jesus makes this proclamation, and we see this all the way back in Genesis and the Ten Commandments. Jesus makes this statement clearly understanding Satan, nobody gets worship but God. Yet every time Jesus is worshiped, he never stops receiving their worship. If he were not God, he would have stopped the individuals from their worship of him. And if he wasn't God and he allowed them to worship him, then he was a blasphemer like the Jews claim. And we see, I'm going to just write a few examples. Matthew 2:11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. John 9:37-39, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. In Matthew 14:31-33, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And then, probably one of my favorite verses, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see, and this is in John 20:27-31, put your finger here, see my hands, put your hand in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those, us, who have not seen and yet we believe. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book of John. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we can see from the Old Testament through the New Testament that Jesus is present and did make claims to his divinity. We look at one other example, and we got Saul persecuting the Jews or the Christians, hunting them down, killing them, putting them in prison. And yet here's a man who's steep. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet Jesus meets him one day on the road. And Saul becomes Paul and writes a good portion of the New Testament because of meeting Jesus and recognizing his divinity. So we see these changes in people's lives. And again, the name changed from Saul to Paul. Okay. So we can see the reactions of those who denied him to those who worshiped him, that he is Jesus. He is God. So what do you say when you hear this? And we know without doubt Jesus is God. And yet Jesus makes some pretty remarkable claims after that. The Bible is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealing to us his creation, man and woman, where we came from, how we became a rebellious, sinful world, and how he made a way for us to be forgiven and to be with him for eternity, living in his perfect love. Think about it. Not the love that we know of in this world, tainted and corrupted by sin. We can't even comprehend what truly perfect love is. Yet a holy God, our creator, inserts his perfect son into his creation and empties himself, being born in the likeness of men and sinful flesh, and being found in human form, was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. By this, he condemned sin in the flesh and took on our own penalty for sin. Yet 3 days later, he rose from the grave alive and is now calling you to receive forgiveness of your sins and his free gift of eternal life. That's what perfect love is. A God who created us, saw our sin, recognized there was no way we could save ourselves. There was nothing we could do. We could sacrifice animals all day long. We could even sacrifice ourselves. That would still not have paid the price for our sin. It took God himself coming into his creation to sacrifice himself so that we could have a restored relationship with him. Throughout the world and over history, there have been many religions, but there are none like this. You've heard taught before from the pulpit here, all but one have said how to make yourself good enough, how to work hard and live a righteous life, or to get your way into some higher place or be a better person or even be God yourself. And yes, there's religions out there that say you can be a God. Christianity is the only faith that has proclaimed the only way to heaven is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not a religion of works and self-righteousness. It is about a relationship with our loving Creator, our Father in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus, our God. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So God takes our sin, our filthy rags, the best that we could ever be, still tainted by sin, and exchanges it for eternal life. 70 years, think about it. If you live 70, 80 years, maybe somebody lives 120 years or 300 years, so we won't go there. but the thing is even if we live 200 years, what is that in the time of eternity? What is it? Is it really a sacrifice to give up? And is it really giving up but to trust in Christ and give your life to him and allow him to use you to accomplish his will for you, the purpose in your life, for an eternity? Okay? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. God didn't make it hard, people. God made it as easy as he could make it. Just confess and believe, and then you'll be saved. Yes, life is still going to be a challenge. There's still going to be trials and struggles and tribulations. Some of us may even, in the service of the Lord, die. We saw 70 Christians in a church in the Congo, I believe it's the Congo, were beheaded for their faith. We don't have that here, praise the Lord. But you know what? Around the world, people are struggling and dying for their faith because they know whose they are. They know that they have eternal life and that this life, however short or long it is worth what he's offered us. But many find it hard to believe. Because of pride or bad teaching, they still feel they have to earn their salvation. They feel they have to work to be worthy of it, or they see the Christian life as a life of work and struggle, or they just hope that they'll be good enough. But it won't. Those are the last words by Dad. I talked to my dad as he's dying, telling him, just confess with your mouth, Dad, believe with your heart, and you'll be saved. The choice is yours. It's all up to you where you're going to spend eternity. And he said, I can't believe it's that simple. I just hope I'm good enough. And I said, Dad, you won't be. My mom, under bad teaching, also could not humble herself to receive what God freely offered, forgiveness. Through bad teaching, she said, I can't worship a God like that. And that's a whole nother story. But bad teaching can lead people astray and even forsake their salvation. I don't know their final fate. I don't know their hearts. If they made that last second confession before their fates were sealed. And yes, death is the point where your fate is sealed. My dad had time. My mom's death was sudden. They found her dead on the floor in her room. She had fallen and hit her head, and they believe she died almost instantly. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. My grandmother, Maria Rosalia Marcantonio, a little Sicilian from, lady, she was sweet. Still love her. At the age of 76, she received salvation. Unbelievable. What a beautiful conversation we're talking, and she's talking about, well, you pray to John and he'll do this. And I was like, but why don't you pray to Jesus? She says, well, and she says, well, because, you know, we pray to these. I says, but they're all dead. She goes, well, Jesus is dead. I'm like, what? I'm a new Christian, guys. I'm like, you know, a baby. And I'm like, what? No. Grandma, remember, it says, and on the third day he rose from the grave. And I just see her have this look. And I don't know why it never clicked. She was hardcore Roman Catholic. I didn't know what to do. Then I called my college and career pastor. I need help. Come over. And so he came over and sat down and explained to her, you know, the truth of Jesus Christ. And she prayed and received her salvation. So look, sometimes you have time. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel like a nut and sometimes you don't. But God is gracious and merciful, but his time is not our time. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but his patience towards you, he's patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish. God doesn't want anybody to die. He doesn't want anybody to not receive salvation, but that all should reach repentance. God wants you to turn your heart away from your sins and your own self-righteousness and your own whatever that you think you have, and turn your heart towards the Lord and receive his gift of salvation in eternal life. So guys, the Lord's calling you to hear this message is to hear his calling. For his sheep will hear his call. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Every day you have an opportunity as long as you have that day. But why put it off? Because it can be sudden like my mom's. You may get to wait till you're 76 years old, but why? Why take that chance and miss eternity where there will be perfect love, love unimaginable? Yes. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Savior? Is he your friend? Is he your God? He is everyone's God. He is the Lord God Almighty over all creation. Whether you worship him or not, he is still your God. You just may not want to acknowledge it. To those who receive his free gift of salvation and to those who reject him, he's still your God. Answer his call today. Receive his gift today. Rest and be secure in the work that he has done for you. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you too can be saved and be secure. There will be those standing in the back, and I'm finishing, who have already done this. And they'll want to pray with you. If that's the prayer you make today, they will walk you and talk you through it. Share with them your decision. So who is Jesus going to be for you today?
Yes.
Amen.